All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, I will ask that you go ahead and open them up to chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. We're going to go back and pick up kind of where we left off last week. Last week, we didn't really get very deep into the opening verses of chapter 37, but tonight we are going to get much deeper into those verses and really allow God to begin to teach us more about the life of Joseph and to be able to learn more from his life. And so last week, if you were unable to be with us, we started this new Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm calling this Bible study God's Blueprint for Living a Successful Life. God's Blueprint for Living a Successful Life. Now, when I say living a successful life, I'm not talking about living a successful life in the way the world would define a successful life. That's kind of a tongue twister for me tonight for some reason. May be very interesting before we get done tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how can we as followers of Jesus Christ live a successful life unto the Lord? What does that look like? How does God's Word define for us what it looks like to be successful as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? So we started this study and I shared with you that it was going to be a study that is based in the life of Joseph. Perhaps there's no one in God's Word that helps us to better see and understand what it is to live a successful life for the Lord than through the life of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was just a godly man. When I think about great men of the Lord that we see their lives recorded for us in the Word of God, surely a name that has to come to the very top of that list is the name of Joseph. Wouldn't you agree with that? Man, he was a great man of God. And so last week, what we did in our opening lesson, we began to kind of lay the groundwork for this study. I shared with you some observations that we learned from the life of Joseph. I shared five of those observations. We're not going to go back and cover all of them tonight. But tonight, what I want us to do, I want us to kind of switch gears. And what I really want us to do tonight, I want us to look at some potential pitfalls that we need to avoid if we're going to live a successful life for the Lord. Some potential pitfalls that we need to avoid if we're going to live a successful life for the Lord. If we're not careful, these pitfalls can derail our lives and derail us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I want us to look at tonight. Now, when it comes to the life of Joseph, I believe there are times where people make mistakes concerning his life. And this is the mistake that they make concerning the life of Joseph. They almost idolize the life of Joseph. There's no doubt when you read the story of Joseph, he is the hero of his story, is he not? In the manner in which God used him to help save the Israelite people. But I want to remind us of something tonight. Joseph was not perfect. Joseph was a man who fell short of what God desired for him to be, just like everyone falls short of what God's desire for them to be is. There were times that Joseph stood in need of the forgiveness of God, just like we stand in need of the forgiveness of God. So I want you to hear me say, even though Joseph was the hero of the story, and even though Joseph was a great man of God, I don't take that away from him. I want us to be aware that Joseph was not a perfect man, and there were times that Joseph came up short in his relationship with the Lord. Oftentimes, what happens in the story of Joseph is people point at his brothers and his fathers as being the problem, and they present Joseph as never being wrong in his relationship with his brothers and his father. Well, I would say, I don't think that is true. And as I've looked and studied the life of Joseph, I see some things in the life of Joseph that had potential to cause Joseph to be derailed in his relationship with the Lord. Some pitfalls that could have come into Joseph's life and kept Joseph from being successful in his relationship with the Lord. So on your notes tonight, I have given you three pitfalls that I want us to identify from the first 11 verses of chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. Three hints of some problems that could possibly take place in the life of Joseph and derailed him from being the man of God that God wanted him to be and the kind of man that God wanted to use to bring about the salvation of the nation of Israel or the ancestors of Jacob. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want to encourage you to write down this first pitfall. The first pitfall I want you to write down is this: a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Now, we've all seen people who have a critical spirit, haven't we? And let me say this: there are people in God's church who have a critical spirit. Is that not true? We could probably all identify people in our life that we know who have a critical spirit. There are people in the church who are critical about everything, anyone, and anything at all. We all have seen those kinds of people in God's church, people who have a critical spirit. In my time in the ministry, what I have come to understand, there are two kinds of people in the church, and every person will fit in one of two categories. A person is either a builder or a person is a destroyer. A builder is a person who is an encourager. When they see a brother or sister in Christ who stumbles and falls along the way, they are the first one to rush to that brother or sister in Christ and pick them up and help them carry their burden, and they encourage them in the Lord. That person has a spirit of encouragement. On the other hand, though, there are those people in the church who are destroyers. There are people who are wreckers. They are the ones who lurk in the shadows of the churches, and when they see a brother or sister in Christ stumble and fall, they're the first ones to run over there and kick them while they're down. Now, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You know those kinds of people, don't you? They're the people who are critical of others in the church. They're not an encourager. They're the ones who have a critical spirit of anything, everyone, and all that is going on in the body of Christ. They're the ones that have no problem when gathering in holy huddles in the church and stirring the pot of dissension. They're critical of the leadership of the church, and they're critical of anything that is happening in the church. You see, everyone fits in one of two categories. A person is either a builder or they are a destroyer. So I want us to think about this. In this text that we're going to look at tonight, do we see a hint of a critical spirit in Joseph? I want to begin reading with me here, or begin to follow along and start reading with me here in verse 1 of chapter 37. And as we jump into this text, I'm going to share some with you. I think it's going to reveal a little bit to us about who this man Joseph was. First of all, let me remind you of this. Joseph is 17 years of age when chapter 37 of the book of Genesis opens. Now listen to what it says. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. So let's pause right there. Let me give you a little context of what is happening here. These two women that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture are actually the concubines of Jacob. If you remember, Jacob married two women, and then eventually, in the keeping with the customs of that time, each one of those women had maidservants, concubines, and eventually they became wives of Jacob as well. So he had four wives is what Jacob had. And so they, these two women that are being mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. It says, in this passage, he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. So Joseph is out in the field. He's helping take care of his father's sheep. This would have been a very common practice for a young man of his age. Now listen to what it says here, the very next line. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to underline that phrase there, bad report. Underline the phrase there, bad report. And this is the reason why I want you to underline that phrase there, bad report. This word, bad report, actually the Hebrew word here means to slander. So can I say something about the report that Joseph brought to his father, Jacob? The report that Joseph brought to his father, Jacob, wasn't a report like this. Hey, Dad, let me share a little bit with you about what I see going on in my brother's lives. You know, as I've been watching their life, Dad, they're making some very poor decisions in life. And you know what? I have major concerns for who they are. And Dad, I love them, and I don't really know how to address this in their life. Dad, would you help me understand how to address this situation in their life? That's not at all what is happening in this passage of Scripture. This word, bad report here, the Hebrew word there, means to slander. As Jacob brings this report about his brothers to his fathers, what is taking place here, he is trying to shed bad light on them. He is trying to elevate himself above his brothers, is what is happening in this text. When you read it in the Hebrew, that's exactly what it means when it says here, a bad report was brought by Jacob to his father. So that's what we see going on in this text. Joseph had a critical spirit about his brothers. And if we're not careful, a critical spirit can derail us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It can keep us from being successful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question tonight, believer. If you were to pause right now, right where you're at, and you were to ask yourself the challenging question, do I have a critical spirit? How would you respond to that question tonight? Are you critical about others and what you see going on in their life? Are you a person that seeks to stir the pot of dissension within God's church? When you see problems in God's church, how do you go about trying to handle the problems that you see taking place in God's church? Do you gather up in holy huddles and seek to slander the person that you disagree with? Or are you a person that has a spirit of encouragement? I found this interesting poem online. I want you to listen to it. It's kind of a humorous poem, but the point that is made in this poem is so poignant. I want you to listen to this poem. The author of the poem is unknown, but I want you to listen to what it says here. He says, let me give you the title of the poem first. The title of the poem is A Builder or a Wrecker. A builder or a wrecker. This is what the man says. He says, as I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you hire if you wanted to build. He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself, as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. You see, the question we need to all ask ourselves tonight is this: am I a builder or am I a wrecker? Do I have within me a critical spirit of others in situations, or do I have within me a spirit of encouragement? You see, a critical spirit will derail you in being successful in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that a critical spirit was what characterized Joseph's life. And the reason I say that is because this is what we see later on in this man's life. When his brothers come to him and they understand who he is, when they find themselves in his presence in Egypt, rather than criticizing the mistakes that they've made, Joseph chooses to respond with forgiveness. It had been very easy for Joseph to be critical of his brothers at that time, but instead, rather than being critical, focusing on the wrong that they had done against him, Joseph chooses to offer forgiveness rather than criticism. A critical spirit. The second pitfall that I think that we see is a prideful attitude. A prideful attitude. You know, one of my favorite stories has always been the story of Joseph. I can remember early on as a boy going to Sunday school and the teacher of my Sunday school class opening her Bible and reading the story of Joseph. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. When they would read the story, her helper would sit next to her. And years ago, with Sunday school material, you always got a picture depicting the story. Do you remember that? That's been a number of years ago. And I'll never forget, when we would read the story of Joseph, they would hold up this picture of a young boy in his early teens who had on this awesome coat of many colors. It was long-sleeved. It was a coat that went all the way down to the ground almost, and it was absolutely gorgeous. I remember thinking to myself, man, it would be so cool if I had a coat like that. I could wear that coat to school every day, and people would look at me and they would want what I had. They would think, man, look at that guy's coat. That is an awesome coat. I'm sorry, Miss Linda. Oh, I remember the flannel boards as well. But in the story of Joseph, we know what happens here. Listen to what it says. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any others of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So what happens here in this story? We can easily see what takes place in this story. What takes place in this story, the father, Jacob, has chosen one son over the rest of his sons. He has chosen to show favoritism to Joseph over his other 10 sons, and eventually, or actually 11 sons by this time, because Joseph had a brother Benjamin as well. He has chosen Joseph above all the rest, and he has made it very well known to the rest of them that he favors this one son over all of the other sons that he has. And as recognition of Joseph, he gives him this beautiful coat of many colors, is what it says. So let me say a little something about this coat so that we'll understand more about it. This coat represented much more than just a piece of clothing that a person would wear. Hebrew scholars suggest the long robe was a ceremonial garment that symbolized that Jacob had chosen Joseph to be his main heir. It was a ceremonial piece of garment. It was a garment that was only worn on very special occasions, at special events. This is not an everyday coat that you would just wear around the tent. It wasn't an everyday coat that you would especially wear or put on as you went out to the pasture or where the sheep were being pastured out to do sheep work. Actually, the indication of this passage of Scripture is Joseph flaunted this coat before his brothers. That's what it indicates. Later on, when Joseph is sent to find his brothers who are tending his father's sheep, do you want to know how his brothers identified Joseph at a distance? It was because of the coat. This ornamental coat didn't seem like it would be a coat that was necessary for that kind of work. Joseph knew the coat was a point of irritation for his brothers, and yet he continued to wear it in their presence. It is almost as though Joseph is saying to his brothers, "Look at who I am. I am my father's chosen heir." You can hear or you can see a hint of pride in Joseph's actions. Joseph had a tendency to exalt himself in front of others. Look at who I am. Drawing attention unto himself. An attitude of pride. We see this hint of pride even in the dreams that Joseph would share with his brothers. In his dreams, Joseph was so focused on how great his dreams were for him, he didn't begin to consider how the dreams would sound in the ears of others. I mean, think about the story here. Look with me in verse 5 and listen to what it says here. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaves arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Now, you would think in a situation like that, Joseph would have learned something. It is easy to tell in the text here, this is not a jovial conversation that has happened between brothers. There's no sense of encouragement here, but from his brothers to him, "Oh, Joseph, it's so wonderful that one day you'll reign over us." That's not the picture that is being drawn in this passage of Scripture. You think that Joseph would have learned a little something from this first dream that he shared with his brother. But look at what Joseph is going to do again down here in the very next passage of Scripture. Look at verse 9. "Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I've had another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Now we know that this dream is going to be fulfilled one day. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the dream that Joseph had. There is no doubt that God himself gave Joseph this dream, right? But let me ask you this. Could have there been a better way to have presented the dream to his brothers and to his father? You would think after the first dream where the brothers didn't respond in a kind manner, in a gentle manner, in a loving manner, that Joseph would have been able to step back. He would have learned a lesson from that, and he would have said, you know what? I've received this second dream. Maybe there's a different approach I can take in sharing this dream as versus the first dream. Rather than ostracizing my brothers, how can I incorporate them into a how can I build an effective relationship with my brothers? But rather than doing that, what does Joseph do? Through sharing the dream, he pushes his brothers further and further away. You know, the Bible is very clear. The writer of Proverbs said this. He said that destruction or pride goes before the fall. In James, the writer of James said this, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is a principle that is taught in God's Word that every follower must learn. Here it is. It's a principle that is worth writing down. The way up is down, and the way down is up. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Pride always goes before the fall. Now, let's be honest for just a moment. Aren't we all prone to pride in our lives? We are. And even in Joseph's life, we see that tendency with him to exalt himself through being the apple of his father's eye and exalt himself through the dreams that he had received. Folks, if we're not careful, pride can become a pitfall that derails us in our relationship with the Lord. Pride can keep us from living a successful life. Yes, Brother Larry.
I want to explain the family relationship here by Jacob having a partial to Joseph because of Joseph's mother.
Yes, it was his. The dynamic and the reaction that is going on within the family. I explained some of that last week, that Joseph had 10 half-brothers. Yeah, and so I explained some of that last week, that he had 10 half-brothers, one full brother, three stepmothers, and one mother. And I shared that offered a dynamic within the family. What I said was this, it gives a whole new understanding of a blended family. And then you put all of those people under the same roof living together, and what you have is the makings of a great Jerry Springer show. That's what you have. But Brother Larry is right. So if you know anything about the story of Jacob, he leaves home. Now, you would think if there was anybody who would understand favoritism and the damage that favoritism would cause in a home, it would have been Jacob. And the reason that is you see, he had an older brother named Esau. And in the story of Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and the father favored Esau while the mother favored Jacob. And if you remember about the story, I think I alluded to this last week as well. In the story, Esau is the firstborn, and Jacob is the secondborn. According to the culture of the Jewish people or the Hebrew people at that day and time, the firstborn was the one who was the heir to the father's blessing. But in the story, if you remember, God speaks to Jacob's mother and says, the older one will serve the younger one. And so what does Jacob's mother do? She tries to manipulate the father into blessing Jacob, which he does, rather than blessing Esau. So there's all of these dynamics that are going on in this family. So here comes Jacob. He flees from his brother Esau. He runs over to his uncle Laban, and he goes to work with Laban, falls in love with his youngest daughter and wants to marry her. But what he doesn't realize is he, his uncle, is much a deceiver as Jacob is a deceiver. So on the night after working for 7 years for his uncle, in keeping with the customs of that time, the older daughter was always supposed to marry before the younger daughter. What they did is they veiled them, and Laban gave Jacob his oldest daughter in marriage, and he did not realize it. So then he made a deal with the uncle again that he would work 7 more years for the woman that he loved. In actuality, he ends up working 14 years for the woman that he loves. And he eventually gets Joseph's mother and marries her. But as you can imagine, there's always tension in the home. All of these 4 women who are the wives of Jacob are vying for his affection. And so what happens is Jacob's first wife begins to have children. Jacob's second wife, Joseph's mother, can't have any children. So she gives her concubine to Jacob so that she can produce children. Well, in return, the oldest or the first wife that Jacob took said, I'm not going to be outdone. She gives her concubine to Jacob. And out of those 4 women, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. You want to talk about dysfunctional? So, Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob's first wife. But Jacob never loved his first wife. Not only that, to carry the dysfunction a little bit further, Jacob's firstborn son ends up sleeping with his concubine. So, he loses his rightful privilege of being the heir. But what we know is this: there are still 9 other brothers that are older than Joseph, and he passes over every one of them and makes Joseph the heir of the woman that he loved, her firstborn son. And that's how Joseph becomes the heir apparent to his father's blessing and to his inheritance is what happens. So as you can see, there are many dynamics that is going on in this family. And as you can begin to see here, the relationships, they are intertwined. And you can begin to understand why there is so much animosity, hurt and pain in this family, can't you? And then you begin to understand a little bit about why Joseph's brothers view him in the manner in which he views them. And so you can begin to see some of the problems and the dynamics that are going on in this family. Yes, Miss Linda? Do what? Yes, you can. You can go back to Abraham, and he had his wife, Sarah, gave her handmaiden to him, and they bore a son out of that. And so there are many dynamics that are going on in this family with these 12 brothers. But what we see happening here is we see this prideful attitude within Joseph and the potential that it has to derail his relationship with the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can all find ourselves in the same place that Joseph found himself in. What's amazing to me about the story of Joseph is God had to place Joseph in the pit first, then in the prison first, before he could ever get him to the palace. I think there's a reason for that. Because I think the pit and the prison is all about developing Joseph's character. In him becoming the person that God would use to bring about the salvation of his people. But I've often wondered, if Joseph doesn't end up in the pit and Joseph doesn't go to prison, do we ever have Joseph in the palace and the second in command of the country of Egypt? Pride. It's also amazing to me that every time Joseph rose to a position where he was exalted, he's always brought low. Have you ever noticed that? He's exalted by his father. What happens? He's thrown into the pit. He's exalted in the home of Potiphar. And what happens? He's thrown into prison. I believe those were the testing grounds where God is developing Joseph's character so that he can be the kind of man that God wants to use, so that he would be successful in his relationship with the Lord. Thank you, Brother Larry. There's a lot of history there. There's no doubt. And that's probably just touching the tip of the iceberg. If we dug deeper, there's probably even a lot more than that. So we see this prideful attitude. If we're not careful, a prideful attitude can derail us in our relationship with the Lord. Third pitfall that we see is a self-centered attitude. An attitude that seeks to exalt self, that desires attention for one's self. You've heard me say this a number of different times in the time that I've been pastor here. I've made this statement. I've said to you, the single greatest giant any of us will slay in life is the giant of self. The giant of self. Have you ever noticed that we don't really need anyone to promote ourselves? We're pretty good at promoting our own selves. Can I get an amen on that? Isn't that true? We don't really need anyone to promote us. We're all pretty good at promoting our own self and our own cause and our own worth and our own value. I like the words of Hannah Whitehall Smith. This is what she wrote. She said, "The greatest burden we carry is the management of self." The greatest burden we carry is the management of self. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? This is what Paul said. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this, "I have died to self." Let me ask you a question tonight, Christian. Have you crucified self in your life? We see some struggles in the area of Joseph's life with self. You see, when I read these 11 verses here, these opening verses about the life of Joseph, this is what I see in this man's life, or this young man's life at this time. I think Joseph enjoyed the attention of his father. Not only do I think he enjoyed the attention of his father, I think Joseph had no problem letting his brothers know that his father favored him over the rest of it. I mean, after all, why would Joseph be wearing a tuxedo out to the sheep field? That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? It was a ceremonial garment, something that was worn for special events. It's hard for me to imagine going and hunting down your brothers to check on them while they're tending to the sheep is a special event for the entire family. That is necessary for a ceremonial garment to be worn at that time. But I think Joseph is making it very clear to his brothers, "Hey, I want you to know something. I am the heir apparent to our father's inheritance." Self. Several years ago, I preached through the book of Philippians. I don't know if you were here at that time. I absolutely love the book of Philippians. The reason I love the book of Philippians, the whole entire book is about the joy of the Lord. Several times in each chapter, you will either find the word joy or a form of the word joy. As I preached through that book, it's probably been about 3 or 4 years ago, I got to the very end, the very last sermon, and I was reading in one of my commentaries. The commentary is written by a man named Warren Wiersbe. And this is what the statement that he made at the end of that commentary that has stuck with me through the year. He said, if you want to experience pure joy in life, this is what you need to do. Put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. A self-centered attitude. You ever notice something? You don't have to teach babies to be self-centered. I've got a grandson. Now, he's as close to perfect as any grandchild will ever be. I'll go ahead and let you know that. The only reason I can say that right now is because I don't have a second one. If I had a second one, then there would be two. But do you know what? I love him dearly. But can I tell you something? He's self-centered. You know how I know it? Let him get hungry. He'll let you know it. Let him come to a time where he needs his diaper changed. He'll let you know it. And you know what else? When he gets tired, he'll let you know it. And when he doesn't like being put in his car seat, you know what he'll do? He'll let you know it. You know why? Because his entire world revolves around him. Can I say there are many Christians who live their entire life just like that? Their entire world revolves around them. But I would remind us tonight, when we came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we crucified self. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for another now. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We died to self. You know, one of the things that is hard for us to understand at times in church life is this. Something that I have to remind myself all the time of as a pastor. This is that small whisper in my mind and heart by the Holy Spirit. Jeff, it ain't about you. Can I remind you tonight? It ain't about you either. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will derail our relationship with the Lord more than a self-centered attitude. And like Joseph, if we're not careful, we are all prone to that. We want to make it about me. You know, years ago in churches, and I'm going to close with this, there was what was called the worship wars. You remember that? Worship wars all centered around what kind of music would be played in churches on Sunday morning. Y'all remember those? Yeah. You know what worship wars were all about? This is what worship wars were all about. Self. What I want or I don't want in the church. And I watched many churches be destroyed over what kind of songs would be sung on Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, how selfish of God's people that we would even try to rob Him of what is rightfully His. Worship is not ours. It is the Lord's. Folks, if we are not careful, self is like a roaring lion sitting at the doors of our life waiting to pounce when given the opportunity. And none of us are above it in life. Self. A self-centered attitude. Let us guard ourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ, against that. I would say this to you. We need to guard ourselves against all three of these tonight. We need to guard ourselves against a critical spirit. We need to guard ourselves against pride. And we need to guard ourselves against self-centeredness. All right? All right. Challenging message for us tonight. Some pitfalls we need to avoid if we're going to be successful in our relationship with the Lord. Been good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed. I want to encourage you to do something as we walk through.